Scripture is full of stories of mothers. I think of the pressures today that our mothers are under. I think of Mary in the New Testament when God spoke to her and said, "You're highly favored among women." And He told her His plans for her. And Mary said this, "Be it unto me as Thou wilt." In other words, "Lord, I surrender my will to You, but I surrender my life to You. I surrender my testimony, my reputation." Now remember, the years of Jesus' life were not easy years for Mary. Because there was a certain stigma, a certain group of people who vehemently denied the story of the birth of Jesus Christ being in biblical form. When they saw Mary going down the road, there were things that were said under their breath. There were certain looks of the eye. There were certain jeers and gestures and laughs and ridicules. What pressure! Jochebed of the Old Testament, Moses' mother, when the government stands up and says, "We're going to kill all of the infant boys," she undertook the pressure of the job of a mother, and for as long as she could, kept Moses in the house, but then made that little ark of bulrush and pitched it and went down to the river and set that ark in the river and set it out, releasing. I'll stop there long enough to say that's some of the most difficult place of life, is releasing. And this mother released this baby in this ark, not knowing what God would do, but trusting God to do. And God did. And the story of Hannah, as she is outside that old temple, that old tabernacle, and she's weeping and she's praying and she's barren and she's begging God, "God, give me a child, give me a son. I'll give him back to You." The old prophet on the inside sees her, and she appears to him as being one who is intoxicated. He thinks she's drunk. Little did he know that the spirit within her was begging for God. There's pressure. I want us this morning to read the story, I think one of the stories of a mother in Scripture that stands out to me as much or more so than any of the stories that I have mentioned or could mention to you today. The book of Matthew in chapter 15. And if you're able this morning, you stand with us as we read beginning in verse number 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman." Notice there is no name. There's no declaration of who she is other than a woman of Canaan. And in a moment we'll look at what we do know about her. "She came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then came she and worshipped him." Last week we studied Job in these invisible battles. And Job, at the most trying day of his life, mourned and showed signs of mourning. But in the end, it said, "And he fell on his face and worshiped." She's coming. Her daughter's grievously vexed. She falls before the Lord who had been silent, and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And I don't believe there's any way this morning that I could get my voice to do what this mother's voice does. "But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.'" What a greeting. "And she said, 'Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. More than Mary, more than Jochebed, and more than Hannah. I see this as such a powerful story of a mother this morning. And as we're seated in a moment, I want us to follow through as best we can with what information the Bible gives about her and learn from her. Father, please help us this morning. May your word rightly be divided. May it not fall on deaf ears. May it not be seen as a message strictly to our mothers this morning. For it is a message to us all regarding great faith. Help me, Lord, to do what is right and righteous before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. Pressures every which direction you can think of are on our mothers. Mothers in this day are, it's a demand almost that they have a successful career, that they keep a house spotless, that they raise perfect children, that they be a great cook. And every husband wants them to look like the perfect model. They be charming and a conversationalist. Let me read this to you. And listen, it's not scriptural, but I see some truth to this when we're looking at pressure. Here was her schedule. She cooked breakfast, first of all, and washed the cups and plates, dressed the children and made sure their socks were all mates. She combed their hair and made their beds and sent them out to play, gathered up their toys and put the books away, dusted chairs, mopped the stairs, and ironed an hour or two, and baked a jar of cookies and a pie, and then she made a pot of stew. The telephone rang constantly. Telemarketers, I'm sure. The doorbell did the same. The youngsters fell and stubbed his toe, and then the laundry came. She picked up blocks and mended socks. Then she cleaned up the stove, and when her husband came in at 6, he said, I envy you so. It must be nice to sit at home with not a thing to do. Now, mothers that shake their head yes to that, I want to encourage you, go home and don't do anything tomorrow. Your husband comes home and says something like that, just don't do a thing. There was a study done by Michael Minton at the University of Michigan a few years ago on what mothers do, a chauffeur, a gardener, a counselor, maintenance worker, cleaner, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, hostess. And he came up with a figure of $985 a week for all those services. $51,220 a year. In that same little thing that he was doing that, he interviewed some young girls in elementary school about what they were ages 11 to 18 years old, and said, what would you most like to be? Ladies, please listen to this. Listen carefully to this. The world wants to paint different pictures, and you can make statistics say what you want them to say, and a lot of it is where you're taking the statistics. But he interviewed age 11 to 18 years old. What do you want to be when you're an adult? 80% of the 11 to 18 year olds who were interviewed said, I want to be like my mother. What a great honor. What a great thought that is. You know, this pressure that is on moms is not any new thing. There's great pressure on Eve. We remember her as committing the original sin. I can argue that with you today. It was a group thing. I think it was a failure to communicate on the part of Adam, because if you read in Scripture, God gave to Adam the command. I just don't think he communicated as well with Eve as what he should have. But then to have one of her sons rise up in a jealous fit of anger and took the life of his brother. Hagar, Abraham's wife's handmaid, had a son by him, Ishmael, and Hagar almost died in the desert. And we've talked about Jochebed, we've talked about Mary. Have you ever known a person whose character could be sewn up in 4 words? This woman that we're reading about in Scripture this morning is a Gentile mother outside of the nation of Israel, outside the chosen nation of God. And I want you to notice what he says to her. Oh, woman, not old woman. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. A Canaanite woman, this is. She came out of the country of the north of Palestine. They were hostile circumstances between the Canaanites and the Jews. We'll assume or presume that she was married and she had at least the one child. But take me in the scripture today to one place where Jesus said to the disciples, great is thy faith. There are four words. These four words tell us everything that we need to know about this lady. We don't find that God said it to Peter, nor do we see that he said it to John, or nor did he say it to James. But to this nameless mother, he said, great is thy faith. How can the faith of such a woman as this be so strong? I want us to mark this morning three remarkable things about her. And I want us to look at the first is this. She crossed great barriers. She crossed great barriers. In society, there were barriers that were against her. First of all, in that society, not claiming this to be right, but in that society, she was a woman. And women were held to a certain place in society. Notice the disciples reveal somewhat of the mindset of society toward this woman. Women were delegated to a certain place, and by all means, women should not have been approaching the Lord Jesus. But there was a need in her life so great that she was willing to cross the barrier of what society had placed her in and come before the Lord Jesus to do her very best to present her need, even though she was a woman. Look at the second thing. She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. A Gentile. That means that socially, ethnically, and racially, in that society, she was looked down upon. And so there are a number of people around Jesus. This isn't a private conversation in some secluded office. This is in the public fairway. This is in the public streets. A crowd gathered around Jesus everywhere that he went. And she had a need so strong that she said, I'll put aside the fact that I'm a woman and I'm not to approach a man. And I'm going to put aside the fact that I'm a Gentile and the Jews despise me to begin with because of who I am and what race. And then she's a Canaanite, which talks about her nationality. They're considered to be the wrong side of the tracks. Canaan was the land that Israel was going to take. And I'm not going to go there this morning, but if you would somewhere in your Bible, write down Genesis 9, verse 20 through 27. And go back and look at who exactly the Canaanites were. Or I'll remind you of what the scripture there in Genesis says, that Noah was intoxicated and he was naked and his son saw him and he told his brothers about it and they knew that it was a reproach. And you'll remember in Genesis 9, the brothers take some kind of a blanket or a sheet or a covering and they back into the tent where Noah is and they lay this covering over top of him. And when Noah sobered up, which, different message, different day, proves out the harm of alcohol. But when he sobered up, he realized what he had done. And he realized what his sons had done. You read the scripture and prove me out. When he realized that his son had seen him and his sons had taken action, he placed a curse upon his son. And it is from that son that the descendants came to be known as the Canaanites. A very awkward situation. We tell you this morning, she overcame some very strong boundaries. And that's what great faith requires overcoming boundaries. You say, well, what barriers? We can look this morning at the barrier of time. We're oftentimes in our lives like that silly little story I told you. We get so bound up in our own little world that time becomes an issue. Time to that mother that I was telling you about, and time to that little boy was totally different. She did not see the significance of the moment. Time, the greatest gift that we can give is our time. Do you realize this? Mothers, and I was in the store for just a couple moments yesterday afternoon and ran through and picked up a couple things that was coming back out. The two things that I saw everybody in line had, flowers and beer. I'm not going there. And mothers, there many of you will receive flowers today. And those will be put in water, and some of you will receive dandelions today, and you'll honor those like they were the greatest of all. And they should be, because they come from your children. But in a few days, regardless of what chemical you put in the water, the flowers will die. You'll pick them up and you'll throw them away and you'll put the vase away till another day. You may be given a gift. And over the process of time, that gift will age, be used, and eventually fail. To those that are giving to mothers today, let me say this to all of us. The greatest gift that you can give to anyone is time. Because time is something that you can't buy back. Something you can't... Wouldn't you like to be able to go over to the store and buy time? I told my wife yesterday, I said, why is it Saturdays are so short? We had a list of things we want to get accomplished, and some of them got done, some of them didn't. And Joy and Jane ran by yesterday afternoon, and Joy said something to me. I said, why is it that Saturday goes by so fast? Time. Barriers that hinder in relationships. Barriers that we could look at time. Those are barriers. Culture. We live in a time and a culture that is so different. I mentioned in Sunday school that we today are the minority of our country. And I never thought it would be that way, but Christians are the minority in the United States. We face different cultural problems today. Some are tired of resisting the culture and they adapt to a culture. What's another barrier that hinders? Pride. The greatest, I believe, probably barrier of all. The thing that many of us are drowning in. And you know, pride could have very easily stopped this mother, but her faith was greater than her pride. Pride could have silenced her cry, but her faith was stronger than the pride. And then science is another barrier. I'm amazed to see the supernatural ways that God chose to direct science to prove out His will and to His way, stopping rain and the sun standing still and the plagues of the Old Testament, turning water to wine, all of those things to scientists may seem impossible, but they're not impossible to God. What exactly was it that drove this mother to cross the barriers to get to Jesus? I believe there's three things that she crossed. I think she crossed the barrier of desperation. Desperation. Desperation causes you to do many things. She wasn't doing all right by herself. She had done her very best and it was not enough. She's living with the side effects of the power of Satan in the life of her daughter. Not only the side effects, and we've been working with the Tigners and we've seen the side effects of the earthquake, We've also seen the after effects. She sees the side effects of what her daughter's body is doing, what it's doing to her. She sees the after effects of it. She sees the social effects of it. She can't take her daughter into public. There are so many things that are barriers here. And in desperation, isn't it amazing how many times in our life we only come to God when He is the absolute last place that we can go? And His desire is that we come to Him in the first. I say this to you today as a side note to all of this. Oftentimes, if we would go to Him in the first or the beginning, the desperation would never arrive. But she crosses the barrier of desperation. Why does she screaming and crying and begging Jesus? And then when He doesn't respond to her, she addresses the disciples. Desperation. I'm in a situation I can do nothing about. I have no help. Desperation too, love. She loved the child with all of her heart. Boy, there's something about a mother's love. I remember, listen, I told you a few weeks ago, I remember sitting in that courtroom with the fellow that attacked my son with a knife. His mother, my son's mother, sat there in the courtroom. And we watched as this guy went through the court process. And listen, you know, going in, I'm all about justice, but they pulled out the weapon that he used. And they pulled it out of a box and they held it up. And I looked across the aisle, four seats away from me, and I see a mother's head fall into her hands. And I see her head fall into her lap. And there was no one in the courtroom that did not see it. And the arguers, the prosecutors, the lawyers could do whatever they wanted to do. There was a story about, well, it was laying in a creek and he just so happened up on it. But when I looked over and his mother's hands covered her face and her head went to her lap, I knew at that moment, I've seen that before. And now she becomes a woman of desperation. Some of you that have lived in Richmond years will remember James and Linwood Briley. Two of the most wicked men in the history of Richmond, sentenced to death, broke out of prison on death row. I can take you to their mother's house this morning. I remember after they were convicted, I remember through the process of all this, I remember driving by that house and Mrs. Briley was standing outside and the news reporters were gruesome to her. Regardless of what her child had done, she loved them. There's something about a mother's love that is unlike. I think it's somehow in the God's plan of the birth process that ties. I know the umbilical cord is cut. But there's a heart tie from the heart of the mother to the heart of the child that never is cut. She's a woman of desperation. She's a woman of love. She's a woman that overcomes the barrier of vision. Vision, she saw Jesus. She's an outcast. She's a heathen. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman. But she had been around the ministry of Christ enough to see His compassion. And enough to know, when I can't do anything, I've exhausted my money and my energies are gone and my emotions are crushed. And Lord, what do I do? She knows enough and has been around Christ enough to know He can change things. If I can just get the attention of Jesus, the measure of our faith is conditioned by what we see in Christ. And there's some people sitting in this room this morning that don't have the proper vision of Christ. So you cannot expect, you should not expect God to do for you what your heart's desire is, or God to do for your child what your heart's desire is, because your vision of Him is blurred and it's not what it should be. She had a vision of Christ. She saw what Christ could do. We sang the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face." I've heard my wife say this for so many years. And I will say it this way, most of the time not in a good situation. I've seen her with our boys. I've seen her bend over like this. And she would say, "Look into my eyes." "Yes, ma'am." And they would turn their head. "Look into my eyes. I said, look at me." "Yes, ma'am." And I have seen her take her hands and put beside their head. No. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? And raise their head. And she said, "I said, look at me." Now, when she said it a little different, they looked at her. What she is saying is, "I want your undivided attention." May I tell you this today? What Christ wants most for us is to have our undivided attention. She looked at Christ. She overcame the barrier of vision. She looked at Christ. She overcame the barrier of time. She looked at Christ. She overcame the barrier of love, the barriers of desperation. Not only did she look at Christ, I want you to notice the second thing we find. She persisted. She would not take no for an answer. She had great determination, as like the mother who was trying to convince her child not to quit from high school. And the mother was going through the speech with the child, listing off all the things. Said, "You just can't quit. All the people in history that you remember. George Washington didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. Such and such didn't quit. Elmo Kringle." And the kid piped up and said, "Who's Elmo Kringle?" And she said, "You don't know him because he quit." There's something to be said of persistence. Listen, just because. Notice Jesus' response. You read that response and you know what I did? He ignored her? You're kidding. Jesus totally. Notice what your scripture said. He didn't say a word to her. Saw one of our men trying to shake hands with one of the other men this morning. The first man that was on a mission. He was going somewhere. He was looking somewhere. He didn't see the second fella hold his hand out to shake his hand. So he shook his hand. The guy walked right on by. And he was like, I started saying, go follow him. Tap him on the back. You want a handshake? Go get it. You know, the things that we're persistent about are the things that we want the most. This mother said, okay, Jesus may not have said anything, but I'm not quitting. Because I know what He can do. There's much that we could say this morning about persistence. There are three intimidating factors that I think we see that Jesus gives this woman who's not even named. You ever been with somebody that just intimidates you? There was, first of all, she had to have been intimidated by the silence. Because He didn't say a word. She had to be intimidated because the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, send her away. She's bugging us. I know that's not exactly how the scripture says it, but that's what it means. She cometh after us now. Had to be intimidating. And the behavior of Jesus. When Jesus said to her, you don't belong to the right group. You have no claim to me. But I want you to notice, she made no claim in verse number 27. Let's read through that, please. Jesus had just said one of the things that if I were just looking at the words of Jesus, I would say, I don't believe this. I probably would have given up had it been me. But, oh, woman of great faith, she persisted through. Notice she made no claim. And she said, truth, Lord, what you said is true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Around our house, we're getting that view now. John's dog, we still have the dog. John needs to get out of the army so he can have his dog. But the dog and the grandchildren, if you're looking for the dog during a meal, I'm going to tell you where you can find him. At the foot of the high chair. Not my chair. But I'm going to tell you something, that dog is at the foot of the high chair. Because he knows that what's up on that table, we don't feed him table food, but he knows what's up on the table, those babies are going to drop. You can call that dog anywhere you want to during a meal, but he's not leaving the foot of that chair. He knows that he wants the crust. And listen, this is what the lady's saying. I don't have to have the first cut. I'm willing to accept the crumbs. Call me a dog. Call me what you want. I just want you to do something. Notice she made no claim. And the whole time she's doing this, she's relying on the grace of God. Four words sum up the testimony of an unknown woman here today, 2,000 years later, we're talking about her. And there are four words that sew up her whole life. Great is thy faith. Somehow, and I may not understand all of it, I believe this is a saving moment. It's a salvation moment. Because a woman who had not been invited to Christ came to Christ. And a woman who had not known Christ and was not of the blood of Christ and was not of the nation of Israel, a Gentile woman overcoming all of the barriers, came to the foot of Jesus, and with persistence and faith got what she needed. And he said, great is thy faith. I truly believe this morning that in heaven one day you'll meet the woman of Canaan. We won't be able to call her by name because we don't know her name now. But I believe that her faith that day was a saving faith for her. And we don't know what happens with the child. We know that the child is healed, that the demons come from the child because Jesus said, great is thy faith, go thy way. She's whole. You will receive what you desire because great is your faith. And to close, isn't it amazing that so few people in the Bible does Jesus say, great is your faith? But the proof and evidence is this: great faith receives great reward. You're here this morning. You don't know Christ as personal Savior. You have needs in your life and you're in a desperate place. There's the saving grace of Jesus Christ that can be yours when you come to Him. You may be here this morning and say, I don't deserve to come to Him. Listen, life's not about what we deserve because grace erases what we deserve. I'm glad this morning I don't get what I deserve. If I got what I deserve to be in hell today, if you tell the truth about yourself, so would you. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve heaven. There's not a merit in me that has any of that. But God in His love has given us grace. And by His grace, we're saved through our faith. And God was gracious to her because she had great faith. All you have to have this morning is faith. To say, Jesus, I know you can do for me what I can't do for myself, and I can't save myself. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by you. There's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His stripes He saved us. Do for me what I can't do for myself. And if you have the faith, He gives the grace. Maybe this morning that there's someone here that's fighting a battle. I may know it or I may not know about it. But it is so strong and so deep, you're in a place of desperation that you can't, there's life that you can't handle. It's beyond your realms. It's beyond your emotion. It's beyond your finance. It's beyond anything that you can do. Why don't you get a hold of the Lord Jesus this morning for that? Persist. Jump over every one of the barriers. Get the attention of the Lord Jesus. Look into His eyes and let Him do by His grace what He can do when you exhibit great faith. Father, please help us this morning. This is a spiritual hour.